Good afternoon, brethren. I have a question to ask you today. It's sort of personal, but it goes like this. Do you think I am peculiar? Standing up here, speaking before you. Fortunately, this being a pre-recorded sermonette, I don't hear any responses. But then again, I could ask you the same question. Do I think that you are peculiar? Now, for the first quotes, I'd like to use the 1611 version of the Bible, the King James or Authorised Version, mainly because its use of a certain word, namely peculiar. The Hebrew word is translated five times in the Old Testament as peculiar and once as strange. The word peculiar occurs twice in the New Testament, mainly as quotes from the Old Testament. So what does the word mean, and what is its origin? Well, I looked up the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Its origins are livestock-related. The word's Latin ancestor, peculiaris, means privately owned, extraordinary. It traces back to pecu, meaning cattle. And you say, why cattle? But that's by the way of peculium, meaning private property, cattle being a particular kind of private property. Given the monetary value historically placed in cattle, the more cattle a farmer owned, the wealthier he was. And it makes sense that pecu has given us several money-related words, including pecuniary, pecuniary, of or related to money. Peculiar honed in on the extraordinary meaning of peculiaris, applying to what is characteristic of only one individual, group or thing. In modern usage, that sense is commonly followed by the preposition to, as in a tradition, peculiar to a particular family. The odd and eccentric meaning of peculiar are extensions of that sense, and are now the word's most common application. For those using the New King James Version, each example of peculiar is translated as special. Today can be taken as strange, queer in the traditional sense of the word, meaning unusually different, or it can mean odd. It can also mean uncommon or unusual. It can mean distinctive in nature or belonging characteristic too. As was mentioned in the definition previously, belonging exclusively to some person, group or thing. When we look at these definitions, they really should describe us as God's own people, especially those last four meanings, and most especially the last meaning, belonging exclusively to some person or group. That is, belonging exclusively to God and his church. Now let's look at some of the examples in the New Testament and the examples that applied to the early Christians. Acts chapter 17 verses 1 to 6, that's Acts chapter 17 verses 1 to 6, shows how they were considered, the early Christians. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." They thought that Paul and Silas were strange or different in that they did not go along with the normal way of life. They were trying to change the world. You could say they were peculiar. They were considered different to the normal people. The normal people were those not called by God. Another interesting occurrence is in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. That's 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Again, strange is one of the definitions of peculiar. In other words, these Christians were no longer living in the world's ways, but were now living in God's way. They had changed, which made them peculiar to the rest of society. In the modern world, we could say Christians have stopped keeping the world's festivals like Valentine's Day, Halloween, Christmas, Easter, New Year's Day. We also would no longer go to the pub on a Friday night after work with our workmates. And when we go to church, we don't go on the normally accepted day, Sunday, and we don't eat meats that God states are unclean. And to top it off, we actually give a tenth of our income to the church, and we attend all these so-called Jewish feasts. We are certainly different and can be considered so by our friends and relatives. The terms odd, queer, or strange can certainly apply to us. It may be said that we attend that peculiar or queer religion. Again, in traditional sense of the word queer. But now let's look at what God says. We look at Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 to 4. That's Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 to 4. This is a good scripture to look at. And he, that is an angel with great authority, cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. God wants us to be separate, not to be a part of this world, especially not to be a part of Babylon. What does God want us to be? Or what does he want to make of us? In the Old Testament, if they obeyed his voice and kept his covenant, they were to be a peculiar treasure to him above all people. We read this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It's Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 in the Authorized or King James Version. This is the first occurrence of the word peculiar. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Now, the commentaries make some interesting statements about this particular verse. Looking at Ellicott's commentary for English readers, this is their comment. A peculiar treasure. The Hebrew, segula, is from a root found in Chaldee signifying to earn or to acquire, and means primarily some valuable possession which the owner has got by his own exertions. God views the Israelites as made his own by a long series of mighty works done for the deliverance, whereby he is sometimes said to have redeemed or purchased them. So God purchased them by performing great miracles. And this idea of purchasing his people also applies to the church, as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So God has actually purchased the church of God. Barnes' notes on the Bible adds, a peculiar treasure, a costly possession acquired with exertion and carefully guarded. The special relationship in which Israel stands, taken out of the pagan world and consecrated to God as his slaves, subjects and children, determines their privileges and is the foundation of their duties. The same principle applies even to us in a stronger sense to the church. So God chose Jacob and Israel to be his peculiar treasure. Psalm 135, verse 4. Psalm 135, verse 4. Again in the King James or Authorized Version states, for the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And in the New Testament, God wants to redeem and purify himself for himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. And we must look for the last scripture for this sermonette in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Again in the King James or Authorized Version. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvellous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Today they may call us evildoers, odd or strange, but they will remember that we were God's special people or his peculiar treasure in that time of the future. So getting back to my original question, do you think that I am peculiar, or do I think that you are peculiar? If it is for the right reason, that we're obeying God and not for the wrong reason, then it is a great compliment for us to be God's peculiar treasure. We are to be, as in the definition I mentioned at the beginning of this sermonette, strange or odd to this world. We are to be uncommon or unusual. We are to be distinctive in nature. We are to belong characteristically to God by living his way. And to top it off, we are to be belonging exclusively to God. So yes, we should be and should want to be peculiar.